I'm so glad that you guys are here tonight. We're starting a new series on our midweek study. We're going to be going through the first chapter of Philippians, and the title of this series is Joy Over Suffering. And the point of this series is really to look at the book of Philippians, just the one chapter, and see the attitude in which it was written, the truths that we can learn from what the scripture provides. And I really want to help you be a happier person. Okay, not to say that all of you are really, really sad, depressing people, but may I just speak plainly that we're in sad and depressing times? I mean, we are. There seems to be no hope for the next generation. There seems to be no correction for our nation. The world is not getting better. People are not getting along. It's getting worse. And I think you and I can really be a shining light in our communities. I really like what Pastor Masserino talked about when we scale out from Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You know, we talk about our families and how do we impact them? And then also people in our workplace, in our neighborhood, our community, and then of course throughout the world. And that's a great model for rolling out the gospel, but may I say it's a wonderful model too for how you carry yourself? I mean, you can be an infectious person in the way that you carry yourself because of the truth of where you are in Christ. And Philippians is all about that. I want to give you a little bit of a background on the book. Now, we're not doing a full verse by verse through the entire book, but we are going through chapter 1. Let's turn there now to Philippians 1. And I want to just, as you're turning there, read a little bit about a background, just five quick points here. It stood about 10 miles inland from the Aegean Sea in the Roman province of Macedonia. Now, that's important because the second point is we see where this church was actually established. We're not going to go to Acts chapter 16, but I want you to make note of that. In Acts chapter 16, in verse number 12, we see where Paul visited this area for just a little while. It wasn't but more than a few days in this specific city, and they became a great encouragement to him. He did some great soul winning there. People got saved. The church was founded there. Not the church, but a part of the body of Christ was founded there. And another person who played a vital role in the first places that they met was Lydia. If you remember Lydia, when in our study on Jesus' letters to the church in Revelation, she's from Thyatira, which was a merchant trade guild place, and she was a seller of the color purple. We talked about how desired that color is. It's the color of royalty. The way that you accumulate it is a very difficult, strenuous process. And Lydia, she understood the gospel, wanted to start serving, and opened up her residence to the church at Philippi. The third point here is that they supported Paul financially, and I believe they were a strong ally for his journeys as he's writing in Roman captivity. Okay, and you can take note of this too in Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, we see where Paul makes mention of the Philippians' continued support of him. As a matter of fact, they're one of the only ones that continually supported him. They even sent him a gift from Thessalonica. The next thing here is it is the most consistently positive and personal book in the New Testament under Paul's writings. Now, when you think of a majority of the New Testament, it's doctrinal. And there's not a problem with that. It's doctrinal in the sense of, here's what we taught you from the beginning, here's where you have gone away from that teaching, here's a reminder of that teaching, we expound further on it with the intention for you to get right with the truth, okay? Philippians has a little bit of that, but most of it is, I love you guys. You're an encouragement to me. How great it is that we get to do what we're doing. It's a real positive and encouraging letter. And if we were to think about the tone of this book. It's pastoral, it's encouraging, and it's joyful. And it's not from a joyful thing of the circumstances, because Paul's not writing in a very good place. He's not able to exert his own will. He's in captivity. But he still is joyful because of the truths of the believer and of himself because of Jesus Christ. And we've got to remember that, especially as we're getting further and further into a world that's rejecting Jesus. You and I need to still be that light. The way that we carry ourselves will lead to the things that we say and how we impact those around us. And if we look like everything is terrible, there's going to be nothing to discern you from everybody else. If you look like everything is terrible, then the people who think the same thing, they're not even going to ask you. They're just like, yep, stinks for them as much as it stinks for me. We can carry ourselves with joy, great confidence, because of the truths that we'll see taught from God's word. And so I thought it would be a good study, especially given the times. So we're going to start, we're going to look at six verses tonight. We're going to go verse by verse. The first section we're going to look at is in Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Will you join me there? Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we could look at this as just like some nice words, you know, that's, oh yeah, grace and peace be unto you and all that. But did you know we can actually see places in Scripture where everything that Paul just said about the believer is true? I think it's important that we see those things because it's from the very position that he's writing. We do have grace with the Lord. We're in his grace. And also, we have peace with him. That's wonderful in light of all the things that we fall short of in our lives. We have grace and peace with God. But also here, the first thing I want to note is Paul is addressing this letter to the whole body of Christ in Philippi. It's properly described as the church. Take a moment for just a second and look in 1 Corinthians 12 with me. Now, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have a great illustration of how a body functions, the importance of every part of our body. That's not what I want to focus on with this part. I want to focus on three verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look in verses 12 and 13 first. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, and I want you to note this here, are we all. For the person who is placed their faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life, they are a part of the body of Christ. Whether they're doing really good or whether they're really struggling, they're still a part of the body of Christ. I think it's important for us to recognize this because as we go through our Christian life, we're going to run into some people that are really hard to love, okay? That are difficult, that are struggling, that have different kind of baggage than you. And you may be that unlovable person for somebody else. Hello. Sometimes we think, oh, no, not me. Well, somebody is. But it's important to recognize here, we're all in the same body. There shouldn't be any divisions or strife or separation within the body of Christ. If a person understands the gospel clearly, regardless of what they're struggling with, we need to let them know, you're a part of this body of Christ. How can we help you? How can we help you get out of what you're going through? Anything else like excommunication or shunning a person or despising a person because of a certain thing about themselves or their sin nature, that's not acting accordingly to how we should act. Paul was not writing to that one little home church. He's like, yeah, y'all are my homies. I like you guys. I don't like the other one on Fifth Avenue. We don't like them. No, he's writing to the whole body. Because we are all one body. Isn't that nice? You know, in an hour from now, there'll be believers that are believing just like us, having church together. Isn't that encouraging to know we're all a part of the same thing? We're just serving the body of Christ here in our area. It's important to know that. But look at the next thing here. We are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink from drink into one spirit. Now look at verse 27. Skipping the illustrations there for the sake of time. Now, right now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So it's not just, well, I'm a part of this whole thing. You're a specific part. You have a specific function. Verse 28, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? It's implied, no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of tongues? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And then it goes into the love chapter, which is the thing that we should possess primarily. I've been saying this over and over because of our teaching in John. How is the world going to know who you identify with? By how you love. And the best way that we can love another person is bringing them under the sound of the gospel. And that gospel is of Jesus Christ. So there is no division here. God doesn't see it that way. Oh, but boy, when man gets involved, bones get broken, right? How easily it is for us to quarrel with one another and to develop deep hatred towards one another that defines a lifetime of relationship. It shouldn't be that way. And that's not how Paul was writing to this body. Go back to Philippians chapter 1. The letter is addressed to the whole church in Philippi, not just the specific ministries. All believers are in the same body. You know how this is so easy to stay humble, right? Let's say you've been coming to church for years and years, right? And you're learning, you're growing, and you get an opportunity to teach in Sunday school. There is a temptation there to think of yourself higher than you ought to. Well, I did my time. Now I'm in Sunday school. I'm a Sunday school teacher. So I get to tell the equipment manager who just never gets my markers right or never has the board taken care of or the AC is never on, I can just totally rip into them and be a little rude to them because my position is more important than theirs. Folks, this is how a lot of churches and church people think. Or they think themselves above a responsibility of somebody else. Our beloved Marjorie was out this week. She had some things going on. I'm so glad that it wasn't a hard thing to find somebody that would help with the bathrooms, that would help with the trash. I'm glad that no one said, oh, sorry, I'm doing something much better. I'm warming this pew. Everybody wants to help. It's all for the same thing. I'm glad that there's people that mind when the air conditionings need to be turned off and turned on, doors being locked, alarms being set. I'm glad that no one looks at those things as like beneath them. We have to be careful that we're not having preferential treatment over each other simply because, well, I've served longer than you have. Really, the only positions within the church that should be respected naturally and you should think very carefully about coming against them are the elders, because they should have already demonstrated that they're worthy of that position. Okay? Not because, oh, we don't have any right to know. The men who serve in the position of elder were not a novice for the sake of pride. There's a whole list of conditions that they have to meet in order to serve. Doesn't mean they're above correction, but that means that they should be willing to do any position that needs to be filled in the church. We're all a part of the same body. And that's what is said here in the first verse. To all the saints in Christ Jesus. See where we are placed there? Which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, with the organization of the church. Look at verse number 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul welcomes his readers based off of what they have already received because of their salvation. Hold your spot and go to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. Now, we're making very good time. But I want you to know here, when we get into Romans chapter 6, we're kind of starting in the middle of the movie, so to speak. There's a lot that comes before this. But there's a very important point that needs to be underscored starting in Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. We're talking about grace, and grace be unto you. We're in grace. Let not sin therefore reign your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Now this is a twofold aspect here. Sin will not have dominion over us if we walk in the Spirit. Now there's a condition there. If you're living in sin, if you're taking notes, write this down. Sin always brings bondage. Always. Sin always brings bondage. Every time. So the condition here is, if you're walking in the Spirit, you're not serving the lust of your flesh, you won't be brought into bondage. The other part of this is, there is coming a day when we will be absent from the carnality of our body and will be present with the Lord, and sin will not have any dominion over us. We can never sin again when we are united with Jesus Christ. Boy, isn't that exciting? Boy, those are things that I learned as I studied the Word. And you know how much peace that gave me about loved ones in my life that have gone on before me? Oh, it's so wonderful to know that people in my life who have passed away are now with the Lord. They don't struggle with sin anymore. That's very encouraging. But we should remember those things. Why? For ye are not under the law, but under grace. This is where you are right now, positionally, and where you will be in the future because of the grace of God through the offering of Jesus Christ. Amen? This is where we'll be. So, I can say grace unto you. And even though you don't feel like you're under God's grace because you're walking in sin, may I ask you to wake up tonight and recognize you don't have to walk in sin. That's very encouraging. There's not a process in which you have to get right with God that exists outside of confess your sins to the Lord. He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you. You guys know how powerful a car wash is when you go through those car washes? They're popping up everywhere now, which is a little suspicious to me. The tinfoil hat part of my mind is like, why? I don't know. Perhaps I'll never know. But I never see the offices of those places. Anyway, when I go through that car wash with my little Ranger Ralphie, okay, I've gone through the car wash twice. I've lost two pieces of Ranger Ralphie. I literally hear it. I go in and I'm, you know, in that little truck, it's extremely loud. I feel like the winds are bearing down on me that any moment the roof could be ripped off and I would just be blown away. But I remember the first time I went in there, I literally heard the brushes going around and I heard a piece go, bah, bah, pa-ting, gone, right? And I got out when I'm doing the vacuuming part and I'm looking and there's like a piece of trim that's gone. Well, I went in again a year later. That's how often I wash that car, by the way, because it's just a truck. I washed this last time and I thought, that's what the color white looks like. Like before, it's not like that good. The second time I washed it, I'm getting in there and I'm remembering, there's another piece of trim. It's on the other side. I thought, I wonder if it'll be taken off. As soon as I thought that, wah, 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 pa-ting, and I go out, and guess what? The other part of the trim is gone. Jesse, what does this have to do with anything that you're talking about? The power of that car wash, it's designed to get everything off of that car, dirt, trim, if it's not secure. It literally is going to do its best job to take those cleaning chemicals and clean your car. When I think of the word cleanse, it is to make right. It is to present it in the best of conditions. When we can be cleansed from our unrighteousness, that's exactly what it means. It doesn't mean you're hung up to dry as an example of something dirty and filthy. You're presented as exactly what you are. You're clean. Boy, can we say that if we're not under grace? If we are in a model of serving the Lord for salvation, is there anybody that he can hang up and say, look at how righteous they are? Nobody would meet it. Nobody. But we're under grace, and we have a verse to prove it here. Now, what about the peace part? Grace be unto you and peace. Okay? Let's look in Romans chapter 5. You probably know where this is. Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. Not we will have peace. We have it right now. With who? The most important person you could attain peace with, amen? We're trying to have different countries have peace with each other. Isn't it good to know that one day this whole world will be at peace with God and he'll rule and reign in that position? By whom we have access by faith into this grace. wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That joyful anticipation, we're going to see him and be like him one day. We can stand in that. Well, I don't feel like it. Well, stop not feeling like it. Don't do that. That's a bad thing, you know? Look back in Philippians. I hope you took notes of that here. So we used Romans 6, 12 through 14 to talk about that being under grace. Then we see Romans 5, 1 and 2 talking about peace, and we have access into his grace. So when Paul says that, even the carnal ones that are having a difficult time with their sin nature of their own volition, which means of their own will, they still have peace and grace with God. Let's look at the next part. Look at verses 3 through 5. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So there's something specific that Paul thanks the church in Philippi for. He thanked them for their fellowship in the gospel. I am not repetitive, nor am I crazy, nor do I lack the ability to study other things in the Bible. The gospel is everything. You don't have fellowship without it. You think you do, but you don't. We don't get to come as sinners who have not put our faith in Jesus Christ. We don't get to have a seat at the table. We're enemies of God at that time. But when you believe on Jesus Christ, the good news, the gospel, you're in now. You not only have a seat at the table, you have an inheritance. You get a part of the family farm. This is great news. But it's all a lie if the gospel's not received. Do you understand that? Because, folks, there are really well-meaning people that have the banner of Christian or have the banner of a secular humanist, a philanthropist, whatever. They're not at the table. Oh, well, it's just one thing. They believe you have to turn from sins. That one thing will separate them from God forever. And we've got to understand the basis of our fellowship starts with the gospel, continues into fellowship, and then one day we're going to fellowship forever. That's what your eternal life is. You get a chance of experiencing heaven now. When you came to the conference, those of you who were here in the right attitude and you were excited and you were listening to missionaries and you were fellowshipping, I really think that's a small preview of what it will be like in heaven. Except your rear won't fall asleep from sitting too long. Nor will your stomach get too full from too much food. Nor will you get tired. But isn't it good to know that because of the gospel, we can have like-minded fellowship with people? That's everything that we've got. And Paul mentions that here. First of all, he's praying for these people. I wrote this down here. Paul's attitude in his prayer requests is joyful. I believe this builds off the truth of grace and peace for all believers that we saw in the first two verses. May I ask you a couple of questions? Do you know how many times this mindset will force you to reconsider gossip and backbiting against a fellow believer? What mindset? Praying for them? Thanking? Well, what do I pray for? Thanking God that we're all in his grace and we have peace with him. It'll make you think twice about saying a harsh word about somebody. Another question, do you know how much this mindset will discipline you to encourage your fellow believer? You know, those of you who have known me for a long time, you probably recognize that I kind of repeat myself a lot when I talk to you. But one of the things, not in the pulpit, but one-on-one, I say, I'm thankful for you. I don't just mean that as a platitude because I don't have anything else to say. I am thankful for you. That's a biblical position that I take. Whether you're contributing to the ministry or not, I'm thankful that you're here and that we get to fellowship with one another. And because I know one day, I'm going to see you for all of eternity, and you're going to see me for all of eternity. We're not going to get sick of each other. You know what I'm saying? It's going to be great. We can be thankful for one another. Do you know, last question, do you know how this mindset of joy will help you be a joyful person in difficult times? is there ever any condition on this planet Earth that would affect your grace and standing of peace with God? So what is there to be upset about? That's a hard line to take because I don't know the burdens that you're carrying. But may I say that he does? The Lord knows? He's not a stranger? Everything that's happened to you, it happened to him, and he didn't sin like we did. And he's there alongside us, walking with us. I found this quote in my studies. Don't be a petty person, be a prayerful person. It's so easy to be petty, right? What does it mean to be petty? To be that person that's always got the magnifying glass. Oh, well, look at that. I mean, I know you're here and you're serving, but come on. Look at that. Look at it. Grabbing their head. Look. What kind of person is that? You know what I'm saying? Like, okay, thanks. Be a prayerful person. I think that verse 5 is very strong. Paul specifically thanks the church for their fellowship in the gospel. Fellowship and the gospel go together. The gospel is the starting point, and fellowship is the ongoing journey through life. By the way, fellowship is the ongoing journey through life. That's ongoing progressive sanctification. We're working towards that day when we will be like him, for we'll see him as he is. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. It's right over there to your left. Ephesians chapter 2, specifically there in verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And you're built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God has you exactly where he wants you. You know, it's always a concern for me when people try to take themselves out of where God has put them. It's a red flag for me. Now, that doesn't mean that God won't lead you to another place. But I'm always hesitant of the person who's trying to look for something else to do other than what they have to do here. That's a red flag to me because this verse tells me right here, God has put you exactly where you are. Now, it might be for a time, but if you're not doing the basic things, yet you want to go do something else, why? You got to answer that question. Not really to me, but you got to talk to God about that. But look at this verse 13. How do we know what we're even talking about there? What, you know, foreigners, strangers, fellow citizens, how is that even possible? Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye were who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Isn't that good? I don't even want to say anything else about that right there. That speaks for itself. The atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now look back in Philippians and we'll end here in verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Regardless of how you behave, God's going to finish what he started. We were just talking about Brennan's neighbors that are struggling with the roof. The contractor has a desire to go and fix the roof. He started the job. He wants to finish it. Something happened. That man got robbed. He can't finish what he started. That is never going to be a condition with God. There's not someone who's going to rob him of finishing the whole plan of salvation. Isn't it good to know that we're already there? Even though we struggle here, we're already there. The believer's entrance into heaven is in view here. Paul is speaking towards the guarantee that a believer's salvation will be made complete one day. Now, you don't have to turn there for the sake of time, but I'm going to read this to you. 1 John 3, 1 through 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That is just another way to say that God is going to finish what he started. Exactly what is said here. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. What's the beginning of the good work? when he declared you righteous in response to your faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? And whatever has changed from that day forward about you and your carnality and your discipline or whatever, it does not affect the end result. But if you are in sin and you are in carnality, why? Why choose that when you know how it's going to end? You're just hurting yourself and those that you're influencing. I'm going to read you this from a commentary. You can close your Bibles because we're coming to the close here. I really like Dr. Tom Constable. He's really one of the only commentaries that I trust. He's not one of those guys that looks at something in Mark and tells you it's lordship salvation, looks at another and tells you it's all by grace. He shoots pretty straight. This is his comment on this verse. I just thought it summed it up really well. In the New Testament, God has revealed that salvation is a process. Now, don't twist me on that. It is a process. It's threefold. We just taught on that last Sunday night. It involves justification, when a sinner trusts Jesus Christ as his or her Savior. It includes progressive sanctification that occurs from the time of justification to the Christian's death or the rapture. That's what we're working on right now. That's why this should be why you're here tonight. What can I learn from the Word? How can I take what I've learned and apply it? That's just like working out. You're going to get stronger over time. And salvation culminates in glorification when the redeemed sinner finally sees Jesus Christ and experiences transformation into his image. Paul was confident that just as surely as God had justified the Philippians, he would also continue to sanctify and eventually glorify them. Whereas we have a hand in the process of sanctification and can affect it by our obedience or disobedience, God alone is the one who justifies us. Because there won't be anybody who stands and says, I got here on my own. The only time that you're going to receive anything that you've done is at the judgment seat of Christ. But you won't be getting into heaven because you did so many good things. We'll be getting into heaven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Regardless of our carnality or spirituality, we will be with him in heaven. It's not a license to sin. It's an encouragement. And as the title of the series suggests, we can have joy over suffering. Now, we've laid the groundwork for how we're going to get into the next 4 or 5 verses next week. But it's very important to see in how he viewed these believers. Didn't say anything about their carnality or discipline. He just rejoiced in the facts. Give me the facts. What are the facts? You're in grace. You have peace with God. You're going to be with him one day. He's going to finish that work that he started. But my mortgage, so what? But the nation, and? We've got Jesus Christ. Isn't that encouraging? You're not excited. It's been a long day. That's okay. I understand. But I want you guys to be excited about this stuff. Not just right now and how you respond, but are you living in this mindset? It'll affect every area of your life. Your marriage, your relationship with your kids, with your coworkers, all of it. The way you serve here at Calvary. How you soul win. It's infectious when people see, this guy's really not affected by the circumstances. And that's because of Jesus Christ. This hand to represent you and me, my wallet to represent sin, this hand to represent Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, it's you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We're all sinners. We fall short. This sin separates us from God. You cannot earn eternal life by anything that you think you may do. You're a sinner. The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ died in your place. When you believe on him, you received as a free gift the righteousness of God, and you'll be with him forevermore. That's the plan of salvation. Simply believing on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ gives you eternal life. You now have the opportunity to continually sanctify yourself for the guaranteed end result that you'll be with him. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? For those that are watching on the internet, I pray right where you are that if you have not yet, that you would put your faith in Jesus Christ for the free gift of eternal life. For everyone here in the room that are a part of the body of Christ, I pray that you can learn how to have joy, even in difficult situations. And we're going to go through this wonderful chapter in the Bible together. And let us thank the Lord for what he has revealed to us in his word. Father, thank you for this time tonight. Bring us back here safely for Ranch tomorrow, for Simple Steps on Friday, and for all the ministries that are continuing through the weekend, and of course, for Sunday morning. I pray that all of our fellow believers here tonight would be encouraged. In Jesus' name we pray.